Please turn with me to the chapter which we read in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and we shall read again the last two verses of the chapter. First Peter chapter 1, reading at verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. In writing to these strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the Apostle Peter would remind them of the word of the Lord. And there is a great contrast, as Peter shows us, between the word of the Lord and man. The word of the Lord is like the Lord himself. God never changes. He is the eternal God. And his word never changes. It is today as it was when it first came forth from his mouth, through prophets and apostles whom he raised up, such that they would be the means whereby his word would come to his church. And think of the men through whom God spoke to his church. Prophets, well, they had a remarkable grace, such that they were used in that way by God, but they were just flesh and blood. They had their faults, their sins. So with the apostles, as we are only too aware when we read the gospel accounts. Men greatly used of God, but we. And Paul himself testifies of God's strength in his weakness. And that is divine grace in the life and experience of God's people. Contrast between God and man, and the word of God and man. And do we see the significance of the contrast that Peter is making in our text? It is one that ought to make us fear and tremble, and yet at the same time, it is one that contains a very precious hope. The word of the Lord. What can we learn about it from our text, for our profit, our spiritual good? We may all be wanting to say here this evening, well, I know the Bible. This is not new to me. I have read the Bible. I do attempt to read it. But do we understand it? Has it been blessed to us? Has this very message that we have in this chapter and in our text, contrast between God and man, a holy God and sinful man, has that been brought home to our conscience? And have we bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him as our Saviour, from sin. It is beneficial for us to consider this subject. There are many attacks on God's word, and many will find fault with it. Even those within the church will say that we do not really know whether we have the original word of God. There are many parts of it we're uncertain about, we're unclear about. That is not the historic conviction of the church. And we certainly trust it is not our conviction. Rather, a firm conviction that when we take up the scriptures, we are handling divine truth from Genesis to Revelation, and every part of the scriptures, every word is of God. Well, let us note, as God helps us, three things concerning the word of the Lord. And the first one is this. Its enduring quality. Its enduring quality. You find that at the beginning of verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. There's the contrast. Man and everything about man is temporary. And it is corruptible. And it is not reliable. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And we go back to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 12, where this truth is asserted. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, when you read that number seven in the Bible, very often it is being used to describe something which is complete, even something which is perfect. And it is used here in reference to God's precious word. But then the psalmist adds, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. There you have the endurance, the enduring quality of God's word. God has said, this word that I have given, I will preserve. I will watch over it so that the generations of my people may have it in their possession, and be sure that it is the same word that my people have ever had. Many attacks on the scriptures. And again, some of them come from within the visible church. And that is a fearful thing when men who profess to be servants of God would in some way or other bring down the word of God and replace it, of course, with the word of man. That is what is happening today. We know better than the Bible. That's the attitude in some churches. And what's happening really is this, that the culture in which we are found, and we know it is a decaying culture. Once it was Christian, leavened by the word of God. Now the word of God is shut out. And the culture decays and it becomes ungodly. And all manner of abomination is done as a result. The law of the land is changed to reflect what is in the heart of wicked man. And the church tries to accommodate to this. And the church finds a place for the homosexual. And the church does not stand up for the word of the Lord and its teaching. Well, we need to say boldly in our day that the word of God is our foundation. We will not shift from it. We will not compromise regarding it. We will declare it, and we will bear the consequences of doing that. The church may do what it will, the world may do what it will, but the Lord will always have a people in this world who reverence his truth and who seek by grace to hold it fast. The word of God is absolute truth. It's not relative. It's not something that applies in one generation but not in another. Absolute truth. It does not change. So you go to the book of Genesis and you read the opening chapters and you have the account of creation and you accept it as true. Because God has spoken that word. And those who find fault with the Bible will say, no, that was just the understanding, the legend, the knowledge that those of a primitive age had. They didn't know any better than that. But now we, by our wisdom, which we have gleaned through all our study and investigation, we now know there's a very different explanation for this universe, even for man. And we hear about evolution. But we know that this is folly. Because when you consider man, man is fearfully and wonderfully made. Such an intricate design. Such a remarkable creature. And especially this about man. Man has a sense of God. Man has a desire to worship. Man has a consciousness regarding eternity, even of judgment. And these things testify to the truth of the word of God, that the Lord created all things. He did so in the space of 6 days. All was very good. And at the heart of it was man, whom God made, male and female, bearing his image, his likeness. And the Bible alone explains why this world is wrong, why all the evil things happen. We have the account of the fall. The tempter, Eve tempted first, Adam also, sinning against God, and the divine judgment falling upon that sin, upon Adam and his posterity. And the world is cursed, and there are many miseries, and man in his sinfulness brings so many troubles upon himself. And the Bible speaks of God's remedy. Redemption by the Son of God. Jesus Christ, God and man, taking the sinner's place and at Calvary paying the ransom price for the sins of his people. There you have absolute truth. And we see that in the words of Christ himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One God, one Redeemer, providing the one way to God. You cannot be accepted by God except in His beloved Son, and that by faith in Christ, not by works. That's what men try, and they ever have. But it's vain, it's futile, it ends in sorrow, even everlasting sorrow. The Word of God declares to us the way to God, and we need to hear it and heed it. People say that the Bible isn't relevant for today. We've greater learning now. This world is very different from the time of the Bible. We've advanced. We're able to explore space. But that really is folly too. Is man any happier for all his learning and all his technology? Is man any more secure for all his learning and his technology? Are there not wars and rumors of wars? Is there still not disease and suffering of various kinds and matters that man will not be able, despite all his efforts, to remedy? And the message of the Bible is the same as it ever was. Be ye reconciled to God. And Christ is the way of reconciliation. That is your need and my need. The misery we experience is because of sin, and because sin separates us from God. And the gospel of Christ is the answer to that. And the Word of God is where the gospel is found. The enduring quality of God's word. Secondly, we have the humbling judgment of the word of God. In verse 24, a very graphic illustration. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Well, we know that at a certain time of the year, this is what may be seen. That which has bloomed, flourished, withers and dies. So it is in the world around us. But Peter is bringing this home. He's applying it to ourselves. All flesh is as grass. You see the grass wither? You see the flower fade? Well, know that that is speaking to you. It's speaking of man's condition. It's telling you what will happen in your life and how you will come to your end in this world. And we are fools to deny it. Do we not all know bodily sickness and frailty? Do we not all become weaker with age? Will we not all ultimately come to a sick bed? That is how it is with man. He is flesh, and he is fading flesh. Now this challenges our pride, Because secretly we love the thought and even have the hope, although an empty one, that our place in this world will be forever. We will continue for year after year and many years yet to enjoy the things that we enjoy. Men glory in themselves. And you can see there what sin has done. Man was made to glorify God. And our first parents did that while they remained upright. And that was their joy. And it was that which fulfilled them. But that was lost when sin came in. The focus was then upon self, glorying in self, glorying perhaps in one another, pride. It can be fatal. It is fatal if it is maintained. And what we need is a humbling. And Peter is showing us why we should be humbled, because we are like grass. Do you take that to heart? Do you understand that one day your place in this world, in this building, will be empty? That will be so for us all. And we cannot deny it. But do we live accordingly? So that when we come to public worship, we come with an eagerness to learn more about the salvation that we are told of in God's word. That is how we should come, prayerfully, recognizing that we need to hear of such a matter. And not hoping when the preacher mentions sin and judgment and hell and the need to be born again and trust in Christ, that he won't say too much about that. We need to hear more about it. And we need to hear not simply the voice of a preacher, but the voice, the almighty voice of God himself. That voice speaks with a power to awaken those who are fast asleep, even dead in their sin. The judgment of the word of God upon man is that man is a sinner, and it is a judgment of condemnation. We are condemned by God on account of our sin. It is as plain as that. That judgment lies upon all in their natural state. Any amount of learning and skill and sophistication will never remove that judgment. And many, sadly, think that somehow, by their giftedness and cleverness, they are separate from the rest of humanity, and that this does not apply to such as they are. There's the pride again, the self-importance, to think that they are God's gift to the world. They do not really think of God at all. God as he is in his holiness and in his justice. And if we were to think of God, with regard to those perfections, then we perhaps would have a better understanding of ourselves. We are before God at all times. He looks down from heaven high. He beholds the sons of men. He knows us as we are gathered in his house this evening. And what is he seeing? Well, he certainly sees the sin that is in our hearts. Does he see a change of attitude with regard to that sin? That is what is found in the Lord's people. They still have sin, and they are the first to acknowledge that. But they grieve over it. It is something that troubles them. They will be delivered from it. And they have come to Christ, and they know in Christ God's pardon. And yet they are still troubled by their sin. It's there in their flesh. And so they go to God again and again in repentance. And the Lord is merciful to their unrighteousness. They are not now under condemnation, because they have faith in Christ, who bore the condemnation for his people, suffered for their sins, that they might be justified. And we love that truth, the heart of the gospel. But for Jesus' sake, God acquits the sinner who believes upon Jesus Christ and reckons that sinner righteous, perfectly righteous in his sight. We're like the grass by nature. We are dying and we are in great danger. For this reason, the word of God threatens punishment, because God is just. He cannot overlook sin. And where sin is not repented of, and where sin may even be committed with pride, arrogance, defiance, God will judge. And he will judge in time, often, with such providences as reveal his displeasure. If we experienced any of those, have they challenged us? Made us think seriously about where we are? He will then judge at death, because for the one who still goes on in sin and does not confess it to God, seek forgiveness, there is everlasting punishment in hell. That is inescapable. God would not be God if he did not punish sinners who do not repent of their sin. And we need to understand that that is where we are headed if we are unconverted, unbelieving, worldly, grass, dying, and ultimately perishing for our sin, and in our sin, because those in a lost eternity have no hope there of any change. any change in their condition, any change in their nature, and even there in hell, they're continuing to defy God and sin, and so adding fuel to the flames. A fearful thing to contemplate, and that the Lord would speak to us in such a way that we no longer ignore what lies ahead if we continue on the broad way. It will lead us to destruction. Our third point is this: the saving power that the Word of God manifests. This is the encouragement we have. This is the good news of God in this fallen world. And it's there in the words at the end of verse 25. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord speaks of the whole of Scripture. It's all his, given by inspiration and preserved by him. And it all has a purpose of instruction, and we should read and study it all. But it can be brought down to the gospel in preaching, and there is wisdom in that, because we have to begin there. We might even take pride in our knowledge of the Bible, the letter of it. We've memorized verses. We can speak accurately of certain histories in the Bible, certain individuals whose lives are recorded. We're knowledgeable in that way. But will that save us? It will not save us. A saving knowledge must concern Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he is revealed in the Bible, God's eternal Son. He becomes man, perfect man, without sin himself. He lives a blameless life, and God is well pleased with him. But he does all this in the place of the guilty. And he goes to Calvary, and there he dies on a cross. This is all of God. It reveals, the cross reveals, the depths of man's depravity, the wickedness in the human heart, that man would do this to God's dear Son. But it reveals also the love of God. And we might say that this is unique in the world of religions, because there are many religions in our world, and we might know something about some of them. And there is a power in religion, a power in various religions, because of the way that they have spread and the way that they've gained a following. And we think perhaps particularly of Islam. When we look at it, it seems to be a very bleak type of religion, austere. Why then do so many people follow it? There's a power there. Now, the power is the power of darkness. It's the power of fear. People will follow it or remain in it because of fear. The fear that if they do not follow the teachings of the Quran, If they do not try their best to follow those teachings, well then, they will not know God's mercy. They will go in the eternal world to a place of torment. A religion that has the power of fear. But in the Christian religion, it's different. There's a power there. But it is the power of love. The love of God. And the love of God seen in the fact that one who is himself God dies on a cross for sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there is certainly an attraction in a gospel which has at its heart the love of God. And the love of God is manifest in mercy and in grace. That surely is what you and I need. God's mercy and God's grace. Our condition is such that we have no hope of bringing ourselves to God. It's impossible. But here is one, the only one, who can reconcile. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And the gospel calls sinners to come to Christ and thereby to come to God. And how shall we come? Well, we must come as we are, not thinking to make ourselves any better. But how shall we come? The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace. The Spirit must bring us to God. And there are those here this evening who have known that, and they will testify of a change in their lives, of divine grace coming into their lives. And their lives were really turned about. They're the same persons now as they were, but there is a difference in their lives. They have something satisfying, whereas before, in many respects, their hearts, their souls were empty, and they had no great purpose in life, except to live it. Just enjoy the pleasures that are there. The believer knows that there are pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. Spiritual pleasures and delights, because fellowship with God is that. It is what we were made for. And so it's the only thing that can fulfill us, to know God in a personal way and to have that relation to him of being a child loved, cared for, pitied, and in every way blessed by God. Life to our souls, that is what the Spirit of God brings through the gospel of God to the Lord's people. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Oh, do we know that power? That in his love to sinners, God has blessed his word of truth to their hearts through the operation of his Spirit. Perhaps in a hidden way, so we were not assured of it at first. But as time went on, we proved to ourselves that the Lord had indeed done something in our lives and made a lasting change, so that we are now right with God. We are indeed his children, and we are the heirs of heaven. The word of the Lord. You hear it again this evening. And when you go home, you can, of course, read it for yourself, as I trust that you do. And the word of the Lord speaks in a day that is dark, and it gives light in all the confusion, all the ideas, and all the philosophies that compete for our attention. It shows us the way. It directs us to Jesus Christ. And we need to come to him and find in him salvation for our soul. May God so bless his word to that end. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we are thankful for thy holy word, which thou hast given and preserved for our use. And having such free access to it, and such opportunity to read it and hear it preached, we know that we are the more accountable in the end. Grant then that through thy blessing, the gospel that we hear would come with such power as to bring us to Christ, that we may know in him that blessed pardon and peace which belongs to thy people. Watch over us, we pray, and bless us in the week now begun, and keep us close to thyself, those who walk with Christ and seek to shine as lights in this world. And all we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.